Please turn to Psalm 103, the 103rd Psalm, reading the first 12 verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. On Friday evening, I had the privilege of sitting in the Good News Bible Club while they were doing their preliminary, the singing of the choruses and memorizing some scripture verses. And they are memorizing this portion of the Word of God. And the Lord impressed some verses here that I want to leave with you this morning, primarily verses 10 to 12. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we pray that might please the Spirit of God to take the Word here now and just impress it on every heart. Lord, write it on every mind. Lord, they are familiar words, but we ask that they will come with fresh power, fresh authority, fresh realization of the depth of their meaning. Lord, grant this simple prayer request to us this morning. Bless the hearts of Thy people. Strengthen Thy servants. And Lord, we also pray for those who are without the Savior, that they would come to rest in the Savior this morning. Hear our prayers now and bless us, we ask. Help me to speak Thy word faithfully and plainly. I ask, Lord, that I might be filled with the Spirit of God for this important ministry and service today. Hear and answer in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. No one that I have ever met has claimed human perfection. You're probably the same. Most people, if you were to ask them about their state of perfection or how they live their life, they would admit, no, I'm not perfect. But they really still do not see their own sin. Or they don't see their wrongdoing. Or their imperfections, or their foibles, or their character flaws, or societal baggage, or every other name that is given for it, for sin that is, except sin. It is of a real consequence when we consider that the sins I'm talking about will warrant judgment and punishment. Those people who would acknowledge that they are sinners, they would say, but though I might be bad, though I may have committed some evil, they hope that their good works at the end of time will reverse, will counteract, will be put on the other side of the scale to weigh out their bad things that they may have done. But my friend, I point out to you that the reluctance to admit guilt does not change the fact of guilt. If you are caught by a policeman by his radar gun, you might deny the fact that you were speeding, but that denial, or the fact that you might say, well, I didn't feel that I was speeding, I felt that I was going according to the speed limit. He will say, my equipment tells differently, as he is writing out the ticket and passing it to you. Ever so politely, mind you, they hand you the ticket. The Lord revealed His law in the Word of God. He revealed His law not only in the Word, but He has revealed His law in the conscience of every individual person. And He has stated that the soul that sins, it shall die. Solemn words. Now the law must be answered. It must be satisfied. Or rather I should say that the lawgiver must be satisfied. For the law itself as an entity, or just a list of do's and don'ts, sometimes is set aside and we say, well, we have to satisfy the law. But in essence, what you are saying is, I must satisfy the lawgiver. He is the one who has made the law, and He is the one who must be satisfied that the sinful breaking of the law, it must be judged and it must be penalized. But you say, well, why is that? Like, why is it that God would have to punish those who break the law? Could not God say to the sinner, look, I know that you've broken my law. I know you're a sinner, but I'll just ignore that transgression. We'll just sweep it under the carpet and we'll say that all is even and everything's okay. Why can't God do that? If He is God, is it not possible for Him to do that which we think would be impossible? My friend, this cannot be. And I'll tell you why it cannot be. It's because of the character of God who made the law, or rather verbalized the law, which is an expression of God's holy nature and character. The law of the Lord that we have in the Scripture that tells us these regulations, if you like, those things are only a reflection of the holiness and purity and the character of the God with whom we have to do. Because the law has been broken, offended, smashed by us, the actions of sinful men and angels, the justice of God demands that right must prevail. And that not only the transgression of it, but the failure to keep it. See, there are two parts to this. Not only have we failed to keep the law, but we have also transgressed and broken that law. The failure to keep it must be punished, or else God would not be true, note this please, to His own word, to His own character, and to His own nature. And yet in this psalm, Psalm 103, it is a radiant psalm, and it speaks about God's mercy and His forgiveness and His restoration of sinners. Look at verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Verse 4, who redeems thy life from destruction? The second part of verse 4, who crowns us with tender mercies? Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Verse 11, so great is His mercy. And verse 17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Therefore, my friend, this morning, I want to speak to you on this subject, the tangible evidence of God's immeasurable mercy. The tangible evidence of God's immeasurable mercy. And first of all, it begs this point. There is a right and proper way for God to deal with sinful men. A right and a proper way. And in the first place, God will deal with sinful men judicially. He will deal with them according to righteous standards. God is not going to be hoodwinked. He's not going to be bamboozled. He's not going to be deceived. You cannot hide anything from God. When we stand before a holy God, we will be dealt with judicially, accurately, according to the law of God. When God deals with us judicially, it will remove all questions about the certainty of our guilt. There will not be one of us who will stand before God if we are standing in our sin under the accusation of what we have done. No one's going to be able to... There will be no one able for that, because the Lord will be absolutely judicious in the charges that are brought against us. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says the wages of sin is death. That's a solemn word, my friend, for any who are outside of Christ today. The wages of your sin is death. The word wages, it really comes from the idea of rations for a soldier. That's the root meaning of the word. Or if you take that by extension, his stipend or his payment. In other words, what he has labored for that he rightly deserves. You work for your week and you receive your paycheck. Your employer is obligated to pay you your week's work. If he withholds payment from you, he is chargeable by law. The Lord will pay you your wages. And the wages of your sin, it is death. God must pay the full wage, or else He would be unrighteous according to His own standard. I want you to consider there are three terms for evil that are mentioned in this psalm. There is sin, iniquity, and transgression. Three different terms. The words sin and iniquity, they appear together in some form in about 70 verses in the Bible, and they are undoubtedly synonyms. They will be interchanged to mean sometimes the same thing. For example, in Psalm 38 and verse 18, David said, "For I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin." So the idea that they are both given interchangeably for the same thing. But there is a distinction between them, and I think it's important for us to see this. Sin is the most general term which includes all wrongdoing. It has the meaning of missing the mark. If you think of the illustration of an archer that has a target set up, and he is aiming at the bullseye, at the center of the target, and it may be that in his archery he overshoots the mark and goes beyond it. Well, that would be looked at as missing the mark by way of the sin of commission. Sins that we do against the law of God. The Lord said, "Thou shalt not steal." When a man steals, he is breaking the law. He is committing a crime against the law. But what happens if the archer, in firing at the bullseye, comes short of the target, and the arrow falls on the ground in front of it? That would be considered a sin of omission. We have not yet come up to the mark to reach the bullseye. He may even be to the right or to the left of the mark. You see, in any turning to the left or to the right, anything that is not right in the center of keeping the law that God has made is a transgression. It is a sin. So that's a definition of the word sin. But when you think about iniquity, sin deals with the bare wrongdoing. But iniquity speaks more of the character or the nature of the act itself. Iniquity comes from the words inequity, that which is unequal or unfair or unjust. And this explains why David in Psalm 32 in verse 5 refers to the iniquity of my sin. His sinful actions had the character of being unequal to God's standards. In Deuteronomy 34 and verse 2, it refers to the Lord as a God of truth without iniquity. Well, you say, well, obviously God is without iniquity, but there's a reason why the Spirit of God shows that to us there. Here, iniquity is contrasted with just and right. God is just and holy and right. But He is not a God of iniquity. In other words, He is not unjust, untrue, unequal. God is equal in His dealings with mankind. In 2 Chronicles 19 and 7, it says, there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. In other words, taking a bribe. In other words, to show respect of persons is unequal. And God is not unequal. So the word iniquity gives us an idea of the meaning of that term. But there is a third term, the word transgression. And the root of the word transgression means to break away from, to cut loose, or to, we could say, to cut across. So a transgression of the law may be expressed by the placing of another standard in the place of God's standard. That other standard will be a cutting across of God's standards. And how do men do this? They do it in their religions all the time. They add to what God has stated, thinking that they are going to improve their state. Or they will withdraw from something of the Word of God by their own dictates. Men do this in religious regulations. But also, it is done by the humanist, as he places his ethical standard as a pattern of life, ignoring the Ten Commandments. He will have his own 10 laws of ethics or morality. That is a transgression. In some respect, we have broken all of these, and God has declared He will, because He must, deal with such contempt of His truth. From the basic command of do not eat the fruit, that's what He said to Adam and Eve in the garden. Simple command. From that simple command to the very greatest commandment that He gave, that Christ said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And we have so miserably failed to keep that commandment. The simplest one, don't eat. To the most difficult one, we are all lawbreakers. And the wages of sin is death. Make no mistake about it, my friend. But how does God deal with us? He must deal with us judicially in answering the charge of the sin. But He will also deal with us in the sentencing of that sin. The just result will be the separation from God in a burning hell forever and forever. And my friend, I bring that to you again this morning with all the solemnity that I possibly can. That when you outside of Christ stand before a holy God, you will be judged for your sin. And there will be no unrighteousness in God. All the unrighteousness rests in you. and you will be judged. And when God brings down the gavel upon the judgment throne, you will be separated from Him for all eternity in a Christless hell, because the sentencing of our sin is a just sentencing. It is a righteous thing. So God will deal with us judicially and in the follow-up of the sentencing of that. But He also deals with man in a practical sense in this life who ignore and who transgress His law. The adulterer will bear the reproach and the consequences of rotting relationships. The fornicator will receive the diseases of the flesh, and he will share in the shame that goes with a ruined reputation. And how have we been reminded of that recently in what happened to Tiger Woods? A man who had all the world before him, but because of his wicked fornication, adultery and shame and sinful behavior, his reputation, well, we could say is ruined beyond repair. What about the murderer? He is the one who becomes the hunted. The thief will steal, and yet he will not increase, and he will lose that which he has stolen. Someone else will steal from him. The liar will never be believed. The cheater will be betrayed. You see, there is the fulfillment of the word that God said in Galatians chapter 6, whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. In this life, there is a practical outworking of living against God's law. And He will bring us to account for those things. Now, I want you to move on secondly and think with me on this point. The ground upon which God has dealt with us. The ground upon which God has dealt with us. And again, I take this first point up judicially, because God indeed has looked upon us and dealt with us judicially, those who are in Christ. See, God cannot just ignore sin or sweep it away. I've already mentioned that to you. His righteousness demands an equally righteous execution of the penalty due for sin. So He's still going to deal with us in that right and true manner. It is here, my friend, that God, though, interposed the solution to the formula which we could never have solved. And it is this: for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent His Son into the world to redeem them that were under the law. Have you been redeemed by the Lord yet? Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. His name will be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. In Isaiah 53, it says, the Lord hath laid on Him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. One commentator, Sir Robert Baker, said this, that God hath not dealt with us after our sins, because He has dealt with another after our sins. And that another is our Lord, who died on the cross of Calvary. And He went there to bear the penalty of our sins. 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Christ Jesus bore the sins of many. Hebrews 9:26 says, but now once in the end of the world He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So the Lord Jesus was once offered to bear the sin of many. Therefore, my friend, it is not that God has set aside my sin, for He still must deal judicially. But the great fact of the ground upon which God has dealt with us is the ground of the redemption that is in my Redeemer. It is that Christ has borne my sin in my place. And God then remains just and holy and righteous. Therefore, our standing before this holy and righteous Lord is an eternal standing of guiltlessness, of holiness. The verdict against me is not guilty. And I emphasize to you, it's not because of any goodness that is in me that whereby I can say, I have a righteousness, or I am better than the next person. I have no righteousness of myself. My only claim is the righteousness that God has given to me in Christ. It is His that now becomes mine. I, the guilty one, am declared innocent because of the application of Christ's righteousness on my account. He came into the world to save sinners. And so there is no condemnation against me. I am in the Lord. I am free. God has not rewarded me for my sin, but Christ was given those wages, that just stipend, that just paycheck, but He was given that and bruised in my place. We cannot understand the words of Isaiah 53 where it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. The word to bruise Him, it means to crush Him, to smite Him. How it pleased our Heavenly Father to bruise His only begotten Son in a just execution of His law was because He loved you, my friend. He has loved you with an everlasting love. This transaction was conducted for me, but it was not for any good in me. And God made His only begotten Son to become sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. A great transaction was conducted so that God could be just and the justifier of him that believed in Jesus. Every one of us knows this to be true who are in the Lord. But how has God dealt with us practically in this life? Just because a person believes in Christ and is saved, it does not mean that they are now sinless. Every one of us knows this is right. We still have the sinful nature, that part of us that the Scripture says must be crucified daily, must be put under the cross of Christ. But when we sin, the Holy Spirit brings conviction to our conscience and we are condemned by our wrongdoing inside. And the Lord will chasten us. He will discipline us. He will deal with us as a father does to a child who is disobeyed. You know, as we grow more in grace, as we grow more in the Lord, do you know what happens? Sin becomes exceeding sinful. Things that we used to do as a Christian when we were first saved and we were growing in the Lord, we would participate in things, we would go places, we would do things and say things that, my, coming back to our minds now as we've grown a little in the Lord, those things would shock us. Why is that? It is because of this reason, my friend. The closer you become to the Lord, sin becomes exceeding sinful. And the smallest of things which so grieve your conscience, so grieve your heart, because you have disappointed the Lord. Yes, and He will bring us to see the ugliness of our own sin. He will bring us to see that there is no good thing within us. And if we're going to be used of God in His service in life, He must bring us to the point where we humble ourselves before Him in order that He may be exalted. We say, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy great name be the glory." When the Spirit of God deals with our disobedience, I'm talking about Christians now, and our willful resistance. Is that possible? You know it's so. You disobey the Lord, and at times you willfully disobey the Lord, and that causes us to have even greater grief of heart when conviction comes and when we are brought to the point of, yes, sometimes grudgingly admitting our sin because our hearts want to hang on to something so deep inside. We're brought to the point where we acknowledge our sin and our guilt, and then great conviction comes and we realize our own unworthiness. Friend, it is not after the manner of our sins that God has dealt with us. Even in our saved life and days, and I believe that the psalmist had these two aspects in view when he said this in verse 10, that He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, not in eternity and not in time. David said of the righteous man, "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down." And when the truth of what we're speaking about here enters the heart of the Christian, it will bring the word of praise that Psalm 103 is noted for. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." Why? Because He has not dealt with me as I deserve. He has not dealt with me after my sins and iniquities and my own rebellion. Friends, let's move on thirdly. The moving cause for us not receiving the reward of our sin is God's mercy. Verse 11. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." You fear the Lord this morning if you are in Christ. You love, honor, and respect Him. And the Lord has dealt with us in mercy that is beyond our ability to measure. Friend, the Lord is given to us here. He uses a distance comparison. It is the first of two times He will use this in the psalm. A distance comparison. But then He will also use a time comparison in verse 17. God's mercy is seen in not giving to us what we deserve for our sins. That's what mercy is. Not giving to us what we deserve for our sins. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. The hymn writer wrote, "O depth of mercy, can it be? Mercy still reserved for me? Can my God His wrath forbear? Me the chief of sinners spare? Whence to me this waste of love? Ask my advocate above. See the cause in Jesus' face, now before the throne of grace. If I rightly read thy heart, if thou all compassion art, Bow thine ear, in mercy bow, pardon, and accept me now. The Lord has dealt with us according to His great mercy. It is immeasurable. You cannot comprehend it, my friend. All you can do is in humble thanksgiving praise the Lord for showing to you and granting to you His great and eternal mercy. But there is one final point as we close our message today, and it is the immeasurable distance between the saved and their sin. I'm happy about this point. I'm very happy about this because verse 12 tells me, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. Some people take this to mean that there is not an east or west point on the globe as there is a north and south point. And so the east and west distance around the globe means there is no meeting place for our sin. That is one interpretation. But I tend to lean more toward this eternal dimension of the east and west points of the universe. Because as God has also given us a reference here of the height of heaven and the greatness of His mercy, so He's telling us, if you can look to eternity to the east, eternity to the west, that is the distance that He has removed my sin from me. Believer, your sins will never come back against you again once they have been put under the blood of Jesus Christ. And this illustration is used by God, the distance of east to west. And what is He proving to us? What's He showing to us? Friend, when He says this, He is saying, our sins have been both forgiven and removed. And He means it. Forgiven and removed. It also means that because it is impossible to measure the distance of the universe, we are confident that our sins are gone forever. They will never come back to accuse us again. And you say, well, I remember my sins. Yes, you might remember them, but God has chosen not to remember them. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah? Book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. This is a verse worthy of marking in your scripture. It says, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." No more will God remember our sin. We sometimes sing in that chorus that our sins are cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. Well, that verse is not found in the Bible, but the truth is certainly there. The Lord God of heaven says to us, I will not remember your sin. He will not remember them to the point of bringing them judicially against us again. They're already dealt with in Christ. They're already taken away. They are gone. Christian, with this truth in hand, rejoice and give thanks to the Lord for His great kindness to you. When you see yourself being cast down, or when you remember well the sins of your youth, the sins of adulthood, the sins of growing up, the sins of this past week, the sins whereby you have failed the Lord again, and you come to Him and you pray, Lord, please forgive me of my sin according to the blood of Jesus Christ and the promise of your word. Cleanse me. The Lord has promised to both forgive and to cleanse and not remember them. And so, friend, when the devil brings against you some accusation of a previous sin and fault, yes, we may still have the ugly consequences of those sins hanging around, but still, judicially, they are gone, and they will never be brought back to us again. They are under the blood of Christ, so that we might rejoice today and know that our eternal state is secure because of the finished work of Calvary. Ah, but maybe there's someone here today, and you're still not a Christian. You're still not a believer. Well, I impress this great truth upon your heart this morning, that you will come to have this right standing before the Lord by asking Christ to forgive your sin, by asking the Lord to cleanse you and make you clean. By the hearing of your voice, the Lord has promised to answer this prayer. Let's bow before Him now. Father, I pray that the word of the Lord would be stamped on the heart of each one. Continue to work, blessed Spirit of God. Give us joy as we walk in this pilgrim journey. Lord, give help to those who are plagued by a sin of the past, that they might come to rest in this great truth that God has dealt with us in mercy and not rewarded us according to our sin. Oh, Lord, we thank Thee for that depth of mercy, for the height of the grace of God. Hear our prayer this day. Come and deal with those who are still unsaved, they might trust in the Savior. Hear this our prayer now and bless us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.